So we're just going to go straight through this passage. And bit by bit, I'll kind of interject with some thoughts as we go. So as Joanna read it to us, let's just read it again. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you. But I'm going to stop there because that's important, I think, that I give each of you is important. That is literally every single one of you. It's not kind of each of you important people. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the elders. It's not just for the deacons. He's not saying, listen, this is for you really supercharged spiritual types. Or this is for new Christians. Now, Paul is unambiguously saying, and he's giving a warning, actually, to every single Christian. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Now, I don't think any of us are going to have any kind of struggle with understanding what Paul is saying here, at least when it comes to what it is that he is warning us about. After all, he's pretty clear, isn't he? Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. So far, so good. But then Paul goes on to tell us what the benchmark should be. He tells us what the standard that we should measure ourselves against is. And that standard, that benchmark, is what? It is the faith that God has given us. But what does that mean? What does that mean in practice? The faith that God has given us. Does it mean that if I have a lot of faith, then I can somehow have a better opinion of myself? Or does it mean something different? If I think that someone else has more faith than I do, then I can think less of myself and more of them. Or is it to do with measuring how spiritual I am? I mean, if I go around speaking in tongues for 90% of my life, or for a start, it's going to be really difficult in the shops, but if I do that, if I'm used by God to bring huge numbers of people to faith, does that mean I can have a great opinion of myself? Because, you know, surely, you know, the faith God has given me, I'm doing really well. Is that the idea that Paul has here? Well, I think if you just take this at a glance, you might actually come to that conclusion. Sadly, some people have. But there is a problem or two with that. I think the most obvious problem is that it seems to completely contradict what Paul's already said. After all, Paul is telling us not to be big-headed or self-important or full of ourselves. Or to put it in his words, don't think you're better than you really are. So if that's his point, why would he go on to tell us to measure ourselves by either the kind of quality or the quantity of the faith that we have? Well, clearly the straight answer is that he wouldn't, and he doesn't. We'll check out exactly what Paul is saying here in a second or two. But maybe you think I'm making heavy weather of this, so let me just explain to you, if that's what you're thinking, why. It's simply that these sorts of things are often either mistaught or they're just passed over, leaving a kind of danger of spiritual snobbery or at best uncertainty. Well, Paul is not one for either uncertainty, and he's certainly not one for spiritual snobbery. So let's just be clear where he is coming from on this kind of measuring stick of his, this measuring against the faith that God has given us thing. What's he going on about? Well, to help us, let's just remind ourselves what Paul has said before on this. Just before we come to our passage, and it should be easy because they are our verses for 2020, and we looked at them last week, and it goes something like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So when Paul is saying, let the faith God has given you be the measure when it comes to thinking about yourself, what he's saying is, whether it's to the church in Rome or whether it's the church in Ely or wherever this letter is read, what he's saying is, whoever you are, whichever part you play in the church, whatever part you are in that family, make sure you understand how God sees you. Because that's who you really are. How God sees you is important. That's who you are. It's not how somebody else sees you. It's how God sees you. See, Christians are new creations in Christ. We are saved by him. We're being renewed by him. And all because of the faith that he has given us. That's the baseline. So in a video earlier, didn't we, that we don't need to go looking for God because God is not lost. And he puts in our heart a kind of tracking device, a kind of homing device, so that we will automatically be looking for him. That's what he does. So there is this baseline. The faith comes from him. It's his gift to us. That's the benchmark. That's the baseline. It's not the faith that I've gained. It's not the faith I've learned. It's the faith that God has given me. It's the faith that God has given you. And that's a real leveler, isn't it? It points us straight back to Jesus, and it stops us comparing ourselves or other people with each other and either overestimating or underestimating who we are. And let me tell you that both of those things are a bad thing. Both of those things are equally bad. Paul is going to go on to tell us that we need to use the gifts that God has given us to be busy for each other. Not to be busybodies to each other. There's always a temptation of that, isn't there? But to be a busybody as a church. That being the case, what happens if I overestimate what God will have me do? What's going to happen then? Well, I'll tell you what happens. I become some kind of megalomaniac and I think I can do everything. The thing is, I just think I can do the whole lot, but I can't. Yeah, I can do the things that God has gifted me with, but if I try and do the stuff that I'm not gifted at, it becomes a real mess. And so do I become a real mess. Equally, if you underestimate what God will have you do, then the things that need doing don't get done. And others get worn out trying to fill the gaps. True humility is not an overestimation, it's not an underestimation, it is a truthful estimation. It's being able to say, God has gifted me... Well, let's stop there a minute. It's being able to say, God has gifted me. We can all say that because he has. God has gifted you. God has gifted me. Every one of you has God-given gifts. He's given you a way to serve him for his glory. And he deserves all of the credit for that. But maybe you're uncertain as to what those gifts are. If so, there is a surefire way to find out. Ask God what you are good at and what you are not good at. Now, I'm not saying these kind of human talents we have. Somebody might be a great football player, somebody might be a great violinist. Well, they're talents. They're obviously a gift from God, but they're not the kind of gifts that I'm talking about here. We don't always realize the gifts that God gives us. As soon as we come to accept him as our Lord and Savior, he comes to live in our hearts. He pours his Spirit out upon us, and he keeps pouring his Spirit out upon us. And he gifts us to be the people that he'd have us be in his church. So if you're uncertain, ask God what it is that he's going to have you be doing. And also trust your elders when they suggest to you that you just might have a gift in this or that direction. Because it's so often easier for other people to see the things that you could be doing and should be doing. God has provided everything that we need to be the church that he will have us be. If we see gaps, it is unlikely to be a lack of provision. In fact, it won't be. But it might just be a lack of willingness. You see, Christ's design for his church is to make us interdependent. What does that mean? It means that Christians need each other to become more like Christ. We need each other. We might find each other a pain at times, but we need each other. We might rub each other up the wrong way, but we need each other. You want to become more like Jesus? We need each other. In verses 4 and 5 we see one of Paul's favourite pictures of the church. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. We've all got a job to do. We are all a part. Don't be a spare part. God doesn't need spare parts. He's got us. We've all got a part to play. Paul tells the church in Corinth something similar in 1 Corinthians 12, 17, 18. You could read that a bit later if you want, a bit of homework. But the gist of that is that the church is, or within the church, perhaps it's probably a better way of putting it, is we have people with different functions. Within our church, we have people with different functions. Just like the body, not every part is going to be a nose or a lung or a finger or whatever else you want to think about. I'll let you do the thinking and the chuckling. But we're all different parts. So in the church, we are all different parts. And not all of us do the same thing. Not everyone walks like a foot or hears like an ear. That's why chaos happens in a church when people are not doing the things they're meant to do. Or they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. Just to get a job done. When that happens, it's a bit like doing a heart transplant and whipping out the old heart and popping in a liver instead. I mean, it's not going to end well, is it? It's not going to end well. Paul goes on, and we all belong to each other. Each one of us belongs to the rest of us. We're all part of one large spiritual body. You are part of something which is better than yourself. You're part of the body of Christ. Together we are the physical demonstration of Christ here in Ely. We are to be witnesses. People are to look at us and see Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I need help with that. Because I'm pretty sure there are times, and a lot of them, when people look at me and they don't see enough of Jesus. I need your help. You need my help. You need everybody else's help. We're here together. We need each other. We belong to each other. We're part of his body. Now that is a pretty special thing. It's a very special thing. Each one of us belongs to the rest of us. And that goes wider than just using our gifts. It means that we are accountable to each other. So if one of you, my church family, can see that I am heading off course, that I'm not pulling my weight, if I'm out of church more than I'm in church, if I'm always finding a reason not to do this or to do that, not to get to house group or even to be at social stuff, then you have a duty to come alongside me and see what is going on. You have a duty to challenge me. And I have a duty to let you. And that is the same for each one of us. Not to have you interfering with my private life, being a busybody, but to be a busy part of the body. To be accountable to my brothers and sisters is important, and for you to be accountable to each other, for each one of us to be accountable, is important. We need to be there for each other, and we need to be accountable to each other. is part of being a disciple, is part of being discipled, it's part of being a discipler, and we are called to be all of those things. We are to be his disciples, we are to be those who will disciple each other, and we are to be people who will be willingly discipled by each other. Now some of this sounds quite hard, doesn't it, because we know each other, don't we? This is a real gift of God, being part of an amazing church family. Hard or not, it's a gift. Well, that's one of the ways that God's family loves each other. It's a special thing. Let's carry on through our text and see where Paul has got some teaching for us elsewhere about how we get to grips with the special thing when it comes to our gifts. He goes on in verse 6, in his grace God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Again, let me just say this. Every part of the body is crucial. We all have gifts and we all have responsibilities. We all have a responsibility to be here for each other. And yes, I do mean to be here physically for each other, but also to be here mentally, emotionally and spiritually for each other. So often these days we can find ourselves, can't we, using modern technology as a way of communicating. And that can be a really good thing. It can be really helpful. I do it a lot. Sometimes it's the best thing at a certain point and for a certain reason. But you know, should never, never become a substitute for physically being here for one another. One of my huge fears for this generation is for people whose first world is their virtual world. Let me explain. And by the way, I'm not having a rant here. I'm really concerned. I'm raising something which I'm aware of as an issue for a number of people. If the majority of my interaction or your interaction with people is through a screen, through a virtual social media world, then we've got a problem. And the problem is that the virtual social media world is not a real world. It is fake. We were not created to be insular individuals with virtual relationships. Jesus didn't come to give us a virtual version of life. The world's full of those. We don't need any more. Jesus came to give us what? He came to give us a rich, an abundant, a full, an amazing life. He came to seek us in our lostness and to save us from our lostness, not to plunge us into more virtual lostness. So yes, let's use those modern tools we have, but not as a proxy for life. Not as a way to abdicate ourselves from physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually being here for each other, because it is not just about me. It is not just about you. It's about us being here for one another. We are accountable to each other. We are a blessing to each other, and we cannot be if we are not with each other. Friends, we are dependent on each other. We belong to each other. We need each other. We're connected to each other. Can you imagine something like an ear, okay, saying to the right hand, look here, matey, look, I've had enough of this. You're doing all the feeding around here. What's going on? Why are you doing it all? This is not right. Just wedge a fork behind me and I'll give Russell his meat. Can you imagine that? I mean, Russell's going to go hungry, I'm pretty sure. How often do you find that your right hand gets angry with your left hand and it has a punch up? It doesn't happen, does it? And if it does, it's a malfunction somewhere up here. It would be really weird if different parts of your body start fighting each other. And we know that medically that happens and it ends so often in death. It's a malfunction. Well, says Paul, that is just how it is with the church. When you cause conflict, you're fighting against yourself because you're one body. But when you cooperate, you actually strengthen each other. And you find a real peace and a comfort for yourself. Then as we hit verse 6, we find Paul moving on to say what some of the parts of the body are. here he lists seven gifts. In other letters, such as 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4, he gives even more. I think if you add them all up, if my maths is right, then you're going to end up with something like 19 spiritual gifts, but I'm pretty sure there are more than that that exist. And so, what does Paul go on to say? He says, so if God has given you the gift, the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Prophecy, what is that? What exactly does it mean? Basically, it means to speak to people whilst under inspiration. That sounds a bit holy, isn't it? Sounds a bit spiritual. Well, it is. But actually, it's a really important thing, and we should all be wanting it and doing it. It's not a freaky thing. Big misunderstanding about prophecy is that it is mainly foretelling. You know, the idea that God has given you a specific message for a specific person or a specific situation. And God can do that, but be wary. So often the damage that is done by somebody saying, oh, I've got a word for you, brother, you know, you're doing that wrong. Maybe right, but, you know, we've got to be very wary about that kind of thing. God can do it, but if he does, it will always be in line with the Bible, and it should never be taken at face value except by testing it against the Bible with faith, praying about it with other people. But actually, you know, the more often way that prophecy is happening is not foretelling, it is forthtelling. It is the speaking of God's word at the right moment. The foretelling stuff does happen, but so often it is the speaking of God's word at the right moment. 1 Corinthians 14:3 reminds us that this is a positive thing. Paul writes, one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. I know that there are many of you who have given each other verses that the Lord has laid on your hearts for them. You are prophesying. That is prophecy. It's a good thing. Next, Paul writes, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. Serving is the word diakonia. It's where the word deacon comes from. But it doesn't just mean that only the deacons, you'll be delighted about this, it doesn't mean it's only you that have to serve. In fact, this is something we are all called to do. Every one of us is called to serve one another, to look out for one another, to be accountable for one another. It's all about serving. But there will be for some this special gift. There will be gifted people who prefer to work behind the scenes, to work harder than you may ever imagine they're working. They don't seek the limelight, but they quietly go about their business. And there'll be one or two of us who know what they're doing. But they'll be doing this or that crucial job, which means that the church is able to function. They'll be finding ways to help others. You know what? Often that'll be when others are praying for help. If your gift is serving, then serve well. We need people to serve. If you're a teacher, then teach well. This is one of the most important spiritual gifts. It is spread wide across the body of Christ. Teachers are called to take the word of God and explain it clearly. And it applies to so many different people. We're to take the word of God and we're to apply it clearly to people's lives. This gift should be seen in many places across the church. Yes, in church. Yes, if you've got somebody preaching. But also in Sunday school, in house groups, in one-to-one discussions. You don't have to have been a Christian for many, many years to be able to teach in the church. You do have to be sticking to what God is teaching through his word. And teachers need to grow. We need to grow teachers. We need teachers across the board. In our house groups, we teach each other, don't we? We discuss things. We pull apart God's word. And with the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, we can teach each other. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. To encourage literally means to put courage into us when courage is dwindling. Who needs encouraging? We all do. And we all need encouragers. Encouragers are those Christians who are instinctively drawn to us when we are struggling. When we are having a real difficulty in keeping in the race. They seem to just be able to come alongside you and know at the right point. They see a friend who is faltering and they reach out a helping hand. They are encouragers. We need encouragers. We are all called to encourage. But there will be those who have this incredible gift of seem to being able to encourage, just an amazing thing. If your gift is giving, give generously. I wonder, do you think of giving as a spiritual gift? If you do and you're about to say, yes it is, but I haven't got it, let me just warn you, it's not quite like that. Because we're all called to give everything we have to Jesus. All Christians are commanded to give generously. But again, this is a bit like many of the others. There will be some who have been especially gifted by God to give in this area. And you know, we get the idea sometimes, don't we, that this will be wealthy Christians. But it ain't necessarily so. It may be wealthy Christians, but that's very often not. These people will have a special joy in sharing what they have with others. And they should be a real encouragement to us and help us, whoever we are, to really want that gift too. Giving so that others can receive. But God gives these people a special joy in sharing what they have with others. You know, these gifts are almost always worked out anonymously. Giving happens so often secretly. Gifted givers neither want nor need public recognition. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. This gift isn't limited to the pastor and elders. It is something which God will give to those who are called to lead in a certain area. It could be just for a certain time or a certain thing. You may be called to arrange an event. God might give you a real yearning to reach out in a certain way and to organize something. And you will have that gift of leading. It's taking responsibility, it is leading, but it can also mean taking and offering protection. The gift of leadership is a gift that will cost as well as bless. You know, Paul says that it's a really important thing. People with this gift should do their work eagerly, gladly, actively, sacrificially, and with real full commitment. And then finally Paul says, if you have the gift for showing kindness or bringing mercy, as it can be translated, to others, do it gladly. This crucial gift enables the believer to reach out with the love of Christ to others who are hurting. The challenge for mercy givers is to do their work gladly. You know, the word means with a smile on your face. The Message translation puts it this way. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. I think that's a really good paraphrase. Now obviously this is a gift that some will clearly have, like many gifts, but it is also something that all Christians are called to do. We're all called to do it. And to be honest, a long face with a sour nature, they're never good things, are they, for Christians to be displaying? Miserable looking people, miserable looking words. Why would the world want that? The world has enough misery of its own. What kind of advert is that for Christ at any point, let alone when someone you are trying to come alongside is feeling really low? If you're struggling and needing someone to get alongside you or to visit you, who wants to be visited by some well-meaning misery of a believer who only makes us feel better when they get off and go home? Nobody wants that, do they? No, says Paul. Come with a smile on your face, born out of God's love in your hearts. In fact, it is good advice for each of us, isn't it? As we use the gifts that we've been given to benefit each other, we should come with a smile on our face, with that smile that is born out of God's love in our hearts. So as we close, let's just take heart in the truth and take the truth to heart. That each one of us has a role a call, a ministry to fulfill within the church. As taught in this passage, it begins with an honest evaluation of ourselves and an honest evaluation of what our part is in the body of the church. What is your job description in the body of Christ? What is it? Do you know what it is? You need to find out if you don't. If God were to return, like the master in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, what responsibilities have you fulfilled whilst he's been away? What fruit have you to show for it? And if you can't remember that parable, that's another lot of homework. Matthew 25, have a read of it later. You know, so often we can get a wrong idea about using our gifts for the church family. I think sometimes you might equate it with the kind of world of work. At work, we give our time and we give our energy, and in return at the end of the week or at the end of the month, we are paid. And until we are paid, our employer is in our debt. But that's the workplace. In the church, we have been given to first. We have received God's mercy, we've received God's love, and we've been welcomed into his church. It's a gift that is freely given. It's a gift that we could never pay back, even if we give our all. And neither does God ask that of us. He simply asks us that we look at what he has done for us and we respond by obediently using all he has given us to build up his church. So here is the question. Are you giving from what God has given you? In the light of the gifts you've been given, what's your job description for the church? And are you living up to it? I'm going to close with a verse from Ephesians 2. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the truth. Friends, we've got work to do. Let's pray before we get busy. Lord, I thank you that you created us to be active, to be useful to you. Lord, to share your love with one another. Lord, not to be busy all the time. Yes, to rest in you. To have times of relaxation and fun and enjoyment. To be busy, being busy enough, but not too busy. Lord, help us to have a real, true, honest opinion of ourselves. Help us not to overestimate or underestimate, but to truly estimate who we are in you, and to let you help us be those people. Yes, for your glory, but too, that we may show our love to one another, a love that comes from you and returns to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.